Good.
All right, let's turn to Luke quickly. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, page 855 in the chair Bibles. If you brought a Bible, that's great. You can get an extra cookie later. However, if it's not the English Standard Version, you may want to just grab the black Bible out from the chair in front of you or underneath you. If you're using a black chair Bible, we won't look down on you because you didn't bring your Bible. You know, you'll be just as accepted. That'll be fine. And that's on page 855. I'm going to be reading. I'm going to be going through a few verses today, a big chunk. So it's good to always follow along in the same version. It just kind of helps. It doesn't frustrate you. And we'll let you find your place. I think it's page 855 is where we'll start. And here in December, if you missed last week, or perhaps you need reminded, here in December, we're going to be going through the various songs of Christmas in the Gospel of Luke. We find some songs mixed in here, and it's kind of our very own sing-off right here at City View. So those of you that, anybody watch that show? Sing-off? Anybody? Yeah, good, yeah. Yeah, it's a show for those of you that won't admit that you watch television in church. For the rest of us, we watch it. There are a cappella groups that sing. You know, I don't believe there's any instruments. It's all a cappella, and these guys are awesome. So anyway, we'll have our own sing-off here. Voting will start. It'll be open for 2 hours at the end of the service. If you'd like to vote for Mary today, we'll give you the text. And then Zechariah is next week, and we'll carry on. We'll hear from the angels. We'll hear from the shepherds, Simeon, all of them over the next few weeks. Today we're going to look at Mary's song. She's up first, singing a cappella. But if you remember, last week we left off where Zechariah had a visit from an angel, didn't really believe what was going on, and was given a sign. His mouth was shut. He was, people think he was deaf as well. And then mute. He couldn't talk. He said, well, you're not going to talk for 9 months, the angel said. And I think if I remember last week, there was a few amens from the wives who really liked that part. That the husbands were shut, their mouths were shut for a few months, and it was peaceful and quiet at the house. So then we pick up here at Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 26. I'll read a portion of it here, kind of the setting of the stage, and then we'll get to Mary's song. In your bulletin, you'll have the notes, the outline, the official outline. If you'd like to follow along, you can find our divisions and breakups and headings under that. So, 8:55. Everybody kind of there? The wrestling has stopped. I think everyone has made it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance, the opportunity, the privilege to come together, Lord. Lord, thank you for the privilege of your word. Lord, the pages of this book, Lord, is a full disclosure of you. Lord, you're showing yourself, teaching us who you are through these pages. Thank you for the gift of revelation. So, Lord, we ask for that same Spirit, Lord, that rose Christ from the dead, would come dwell richly in us this morning, opening our ears to hear, our hearts to hear, our minds to understand, Lord, what you would have for each and every one of us here this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The first setting I have here is really setting the stage. Just a few verses. We're not going to spend, there's so much good stuff in this section, but we must carry on to the song, which doesn't really begin till verse 46. But we'll say a few things before we get there. But I'll go briefly through it. So let's begin in verse 26. Zechariah, we leave from there. The scene cuts now to 6 months later. We read in verse 24 that it was for 5 months she kept herself hidden. And then we have an extra month. On the sixth month, it says in verse 26 that an angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. There will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. It will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's the end quote from the angel. Verse 38, And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We can't linger. There's a lot there, but we're moving on then to verse 39. And this is where we're setting the stage for the song. So all the stage is being set for then Mary to go on stage, and she's going to sing her song. In verse 39, In those days, again, the angel departed. In those days, Mary went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah, or to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who received that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So we'll pause there for a moment. I have a few words in that little section from verse 39 to 45. We see then that as soon as the angel, Mary kind of reckoned in herself, well, so be it. So be it according to what the angel has said. We see then that she picks up and goes on a 100-mile journey through the hill country, but we have no record of her ever telling Joseph where she's going. Hey, I'm heading out a little while. I'll be back. Nothing. So we don't know if Joseph knows anything. We're not told that. She just heads out. And in verse 56, if you go all the way down to the end of this section, we find that Mary stays with Elizabeth until John the Baptist is born. Kind of hangs out. You know how you have family come over when you have a child and they kind of stay and help clean and do the dishes and that kind of thing for you while you're enjoying your baby? Well, that's kind of what Mary did. She hung out till at least John the Baptist was born. She spent the next few months with her. But what she did, though, is she left her hometown and went to confirm what the angel had said. She said that Zechariah's sign was he was silenced. Mary's was that, hey, listen, your Elizabeth is a relative or a cousin. It's really relative is who is barren and very old. She's having a baby. So she says, well, listen, I'm going to go confirm all these things. And that's what she does. For us, she does good work in dealing with visitations from God, receiving prophetic words. God has given those around us to help confirm and work those words out. So I just want to pause there for a moment. So those of us that we hear from the Lord and He's speaking and we're comfortable with that, He gives people around us to help discern and work some of those things out. Trusted folks. For a long time, we sang the song, we haven't done it lately, but listen, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. Right? Well, if we're singing that referring to His saving us, then that's true. Otherwise, that song is dead wrong. Because He didn't just make us only for Him. He put us in a family, put us in a church. He had all of the festivals through the Old Testament times. He brought his people together. So he's given them. So let's not miss this as the prophetic word unfolds through the messengers that he's sending. Mary goes to check it out. She goes to confirm the word. She's going to collaborate her stories. Let's find out if this is really the way it is. That's a great thing to do. Gather trusted folks. One of the worst things we can do is lock ourselves in a closet, journal a lot about what the Lord says, and act it out. You end up in error that way, very quickly. So anyway, this is a great illustration of including family in. Maybe not biological family, but the family of God. He had a dream. Pray with me about this. I felt like the Lord told me this as I read the scriptures this morning. Pray about it. If you hesitate doing that, be very, very scared. You're wanting to keep it. Well, I don't want to share it. Well, there's certain people you don't share it with, but there's very trusted people, and you all know who they are in your lives, to share the faith journey with them. Okay? So we don't see Mary lock herself in a room, ponder all the things. She heads out to confirm, to meet with family, to work it out. It's good. So we're not going to say that. We're going to move on. The next thing we see is her greeting Elizabeth, and the baby leaped. And then Elizabeth loudly exclaims, laying it all out. And it's a good thing because that the husband is deaf because he can't hear. Says, well, we don't want anybody here. Joseph doesn't even know I'm with child. Can you keep it down a little bit? But you know what? Zechariah, he's over in the corner. He can't hear or speak, so it's no big deal. Carry on. So he's not going to be able to tell anybody unless he's reading your lips. But we also have to remember that these verses and the context of this happens after 400 years of prophetic silence. We just came through what we call the intertestamental period, where you have Malachi writing his work and laying the pen down. And in essence, the Lord is silent. There's no prophetic word. There's no prophets for 400 years. Malachi chapter 4, if you just want to flip to the left, that might not be a bad place to look. Just flip to the left a few pages. You'll run into Malachi, final book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, we find a very interesting verse. Chapter 4, verse 2, one of the final verses of the Old Testament, says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Isn't it interesting that the prophet said people will go out leaping when the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings? Leaping. So what does the baby do when Mary gets close? Leaping. Interesting, isn't it, how that all ties together? Through the generations, they would rehearse these words, these promises of God, looking for them to come. And Luke is announcing, yes, this is that time. That's what Luke is doing. Again, he's writing to Theophilus of the account, a detailed account of all that has been spoken, so that he would know that it's truth. This is the time. The Old Testament expectation is now the New Testament realization. The expectation in the Old Testament is now the New Testament realization. It's unfolding now in a big way. So then we move in then to Mary's song. Now whether Mary just perked up and spontaneously gave out these words, we don't know. Some people believe she meditated on it. She's detail-oriented. She crafted this out, and Luke picked this up through his investigation. I don't think it really matters. But upon her confirmation of what the angel had said, upon her confirmation of all that, she sees a remarkable thing about God. He's about to change the course of all human history. the most important 3 decades of all time is now being birthed. And where is God? Well, he's occupying himself with 2 women, 2 obscure, humble women, 1 old and barren, 1 really young and unmarried. And Mary is so moved by this vision of God, the lover of the lowly, that she then comes out with these words. And we go from verse 46 down to 55. And the shape of the song is really that of a shout of exaltation to God. My soul magnifies the Lord. The shout of exaltation. And then what unfolds is phrases and attributes indicating why he is to be praised. That's kind of where we will we'll work through that. Basically, Mary lays out who he is. And I'm only going to give you 2 or maybe 3 or 4 attributes, and you'll have those in your notes. We'll move through them fairly quickly. The first one is God is in charge. She says, and Mary said in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What that means is that her God is in charge. He is above all. All kings, all kingdoms, Satan, demons, religions. Her God, our God, he's above everyone and everything. There is no one beyond him. And this is of great comfort for her. Because as she looks at her life and she looks at her future, you know, what's going to happen to my husband? What's going to happen to my reputation, my family? How am I going to feed this child? How am I going to raise God? She says, you know what? The Lord's in charge. The Lord is in charge. And I trust him. My soul magnifies the Lord. It's easy to say Jesus Christ is Lord when things are going great. But when things are going difficult, the future is uncertain, like hers, all of a sudden, we're like, you know what? Worry is Lord. Finances are Lord. My reputation is Lord. Comfort is Lord. Not pain, comfort is Lord. And she says, no. My God is Lord. Whatever he has, that's what I want to receive. Whatever he has, that's what I want, because he is Lord. God is in charge. Verse 48 and 49, God is personal. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. For me. My God knows everything. She says, my God knows I'm young. She knows I'm poor. He knows I'm pregnant. He knows my reputation's going to be destroyed as this comes out. God knows that my life's going to be difficult. It's going to be complicated. My God knows. Because really, nobody was really paying attention to her at this time. She's at Nazareth. She's not in Jerusalem, where everybody worshipped wisdom and everybody walked around with an air of confidence. It was a place of great influence. Here she is in Nazareth, single, not married, young, not old and wise, poor and not rich. But she says, nevertheless, it doesn't matter. God knows me. And God loves me. And God is paying attention to me. And God knows my needs. He's looked upon the humble estate of his servant in verse 48. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. She doesn't start with her complaints. You know, like, God, you know, the dress isn't going to fit for the wedding. It's going to come, if it even comes. Who knows if Joseph's even going to want it, because he's probably freaking out right now. It's going to be really awkward when I go to the synagogue, Lord, and I have no husband. And oh, by the way, I'm in junior high, and this is a lot to handle right now. But what she's saying is, he is Lord. Whatever he wants, he's my Savior. He'll get me through. God is personal. God is personal. He cares about the things we care about. But listen to me, he cares about them different than we do. It's not like let's not get this image of God like interacting with us in a way that we do with our wants and desires and needs. He is intimately aware of them, loves us, cares for us. He sees it in a different way, though, than we do. What we may perceive as a need and versus how he reacts to it. But he is absolutely personal. And people say that all religions pretty much teach the same thing. I beg to differ. You know, the great spirit, the empowering spirit, doesn't know you. Not personally. Not like this. This is good news. Mary's unfolding that thing. Verse 50, beginning of verse 50 down to 53. God is in charge. God is personal. And God is just. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. How? Well, he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God is just. In her words, Luke is recording them to Theophilus, and he's concerned that he won't make a common mistake, that to think that because God is great, he's partial to great men. Because God is exalted, that he's partial to the things that are exalted among man in of this world. Just the opposite's the case. It's clear from these words and from a reading of Scripture that God is not partial to the rich, the powerful, or the proud. And Theophilus, a Roman official, was probably all three of those. He says, listen, Theophilus, look at what God is really like. He's not the least impressed by the proud, the ruling, or your riches. His mercy is on those who fear him, humble themselves, and turn from those things. And she's confirming in all of this that there will, in fact, be a day that Jesus physically comes back. A day that all of the dictators, the bullies, the thugs, the abusive husbands, the spouses, and all those that are steeped in evil will be removed from their thrones. He's adopting those in this work. What's unfolding is he's adopting them in. Those that have been humiliated, he's adopting them as sons and daughters. And he's giving them value and giving them worth, taking away their sins and wiping their tears off of their eyes. And he's guaranteeing that there is a kingdom and there will be a throne and he will be the only one sitting on it. And he will give the hungry good things. The blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk. And those that weep will be filled with joy forever. God is just. This world is not just. God is just. Verse 54. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Well, where do we get that? Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So in looking on Mary with favor, he's helped his servant Israel, is what it's saying. But we have to step back and see a great big picture here. We can't just stay real focused here. Let's step back and take a really wide view here and say that the Song of Mary is much like a lot of the other songs that we read about through Scripture. See, Mary's song isn't the first hit song in the Scripture. Now, if we check the charts and we go back and look, we see that all of them are linking together to bring us, to confirm and bringing a continuity to the words of Mary here. Moses had one, Exodus 15. I looked that up. Moses had a hit in Exodus 15. Deborah had one in Judges. Hannah had a great one in 1 Samuel. And when we look at all of those and we review the records, we see that they're all leading forward to this moment, all culminating in this. And Luke is showing, Luke is laying that. We're not looking at any other, we're not trying to get all the Gospels synced together here. We're going after Luke and his songs. And he's showing through this narrative that they absolutely all link in that God is, his work is continuing as it did from the beginning of Genesis. It's unfolding. If you're quick, turn to Genesis 3:15. I want to do a flyover through the Old Testament very quickly to illustrate this, and then we wrap up. And don't get scared because we start in Genesis. We're working our way all the way up. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God speaking to the evil one. Adam and Eve living in a perfect state of being, disobeyed God, the enemy deceived them. Sin now is a cancer in this world. But God has shown up and he's saying a few things. And he says this to the evil one in 3:15, Genesis 3:15, all the way back in the beginning. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and heirs. He will crush your head and he will strike, and you will strike his heel. And it's from this moment that the evil one, that Satan, is out to break even one link in the chain of man, to overthrow God's purpose in redemption. It starts here. Game on. So from this moment on, it's not unlikely to assume that all Jewish women, I mean, babies born of Jewish women, were all wondering, is this the one that will crush his head? So when Cain comes along, Eve is wondering, is this the one? Well, what does Cain go? What does he do? He goes out and he kills his brother Abel. That's not good. That's not what we were talking about. Kills his brother Abel. The battle is now on. It's on. Then what do we do? We move to Seth, who does pretty good, but then corruption sets in. We can flip all the way through this. Chaos ensues, and then it's time for Noah, who builds an ark, gathers a few people. They get out of the ark. His bad son Ham is kicked out. Shem's a good guy. He stays on, but then corruption comes in anyway. And then God takes a step back, and overlooking it all, he finds a man named Abram. Remember that name? Finds Abram. And then from Abram, it goes to Isaac. And then from Isaac to Esau and Jacob. And we have Esau and Jacob. Who's the natural person to fill the line? Esau. Why? Well, he was morally superior and he was the firstborn. What is Jacob? Well, he's the, what is he? He's the schemer guy. Who does God use? Jacob, the schemer. And we pause there to say, listen, it has nothing to do with outward, our inheritance has nothing to do with our outward birth, has nothing to do with our outward exterior characteristics. God says, listen, it's who I choose. And I chose you. Chose Jacob. There he is. Then goes Joseph. Well, what about Joseph? Well, he's the second youngest of the lot. It doesn't work out that way either to be the oldest. Then we go to Moses, and Pharaoh says, well, you know, I'm not really wild about the people of God multiplying so greatly. So why don't we kill off a few of them? They do that. God touches the heart of a woman. She builds a little ark or a little little basket, sends him down the Nile. And who picks him up? Pharaoh's daughter, raised in a household of royalty. That all unfolds. He ends out in the desert, sees a bush burning, gets called back into it, goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. They go out in the wilderness, gets the Ten Commandments. No sooner has he has the Ten Commandments that we have a golden calf. That's not going over well. So now they're out in the wilderness, and it's a process of purification. Then we have Joshua show up because Moses can't go in. Then who steps up? Rahab. Well, who's Rahab? Rahab's a prostitute. Well, what's she doing there? Well, forget that. What are you doing there? What am I doing here? Let's put this in perspective. He extends grace to those that are humble and are hungry and fear him. That's the point. He doesn't come to the mighty, the proud, the rich. So they go into the land and they have judges, they have prophets. Then they have Abimelech, who was a pretty bad guy, Judges 8 and 9. He killed 70 of his brothers. I mean, that's not a good thing. Then they cry out, we want kings. So they gave, God gives them Saul. Saul was tormented. David came. He was a good guy, but he had an adulterous affair. The royal line's constantly threatened by apostasy. Ahab establishes Baal worship right in the center of things. His wife Jezebel is worse than that. And then God raises up Elijah, who then drives out the prophets of Baal. And we'll stop at Elijah because it's interesting that that's Elijah is who Malachi refers to in Malachi 4. Hebrews 11 says that there are so many in this unfolding story of history that did not live to see Mary's song, but they were part of it all. And so it is, as in Ahab's day, that another lousy king sits on the throne. Herod's unwilling to surrender his title to an unknown boy being born. So in the midst of all of that cruelty, the spotlight of God fixes itself on Bethlehem. And we sing the song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. See, that's what Mary is singing about. That the sovereign God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, fulfilling the promise to the patriarchs, through the most unlikely little girl, so that not only would she know the mercy of God, but that we all would know the mercy of God. And there stands Mary. We can't imagine the weight of worry and care of the circumstances. We didn't even get into all of that. What it meant for her and an angel's announcement to be with child in her circumstance. But she stands there at that moment and she sings a song. And it essentially is this: here I am to worship you. And with that, Mary throws it down and the sing-off is on. We'll see how Zechariah can do. Benjamin, why don't you guys come up? I'd love to end with that song, just as a... in realizing that, you know what, we were not the first in this line. There are many, many, many that have come before us. And Lord willing, there will be many after us, faithfully serving Him. We ran through the Old Testament very quickly. I encourage you, if any of those things popped up at you, take that out, study it. We didn't give you everything this morning. But let's stand together. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we magnify You, Lord. For You are our Lord. You are in control. Lord, You are personal. You care. You know each and every one of us here. Lord, You are just. You are faithful. Lord, all we can do is offer ourselves to say, here I am. Here we are to do none other than to worship You, Lord. For the mighty salvation, Lord, Your faithfulness to all generations, Lord. Father, I thank You for the promise, Lord, that all of the evil in this world, Lord, that looks so enthroned, that looks so in control, Lord, will be demolished, struck down, and You will reign forever and ever and ever. Lord, burn that into our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we sing this morning, as we close, Lord, just this small time together, Lord, that You would impress upon us, Lord, the dimensions, the unmeasurable dimensions of Your love for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. And let us turn that around in worship of our very lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.